Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat. Have you understood all this? What an amazing question. As a seminarian, I am spending a lot of time trying to understand. Holy Scripture, church history, theology, ethics, and moral theology, worship, and the practice of ministry. As I enter my third year of seminary, I wonder if I would be able to answer Jesus with a simple yes if he asked me this question. And the truth is, I'm pretty sure the answer would be no. Heck no. This is a bit of a confession, but there is a compulsion, at least for me as a preacher, to present knowledge, to display my learning, and to look authoritative up here. So many times I feel pressured to pretend a certainty when I think the actual move should be to extend an invitation into mystery. Hopefully, I can give you a good reason for listening to me this morning, but it would be a mistake for me to guarantee you any sort of understanding. There are many things I do not comprehend, especially about the things I just listed. There are also many things about them that I do understand. But even spending years of intentional time learning about Christ and humanity's response to God throughout all the ages, sometimes I can only say that I understand in the same way that I understand the mechanics of a car. I know enough to get where I'm going, but I couldn't tell you how it works. So even if my understanding is flawed and insufficient, I think there is an invitation here today for all of us to try and find a truth in the gospel according to Matthew. So this morning there are five parables that are told in two sets. The first is the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. And the second set is the parables of buried treasure, a fine pearl, and the good fish and the bad. There is a break in our lectionary here. There are nine verses that are cut out. And I think there's something important going on there that I want to just lay out for you. In the section we don't read, Jesus is offering an explanation for the parable of the weeds from before. In this part, the action moves from the street, from the crowds, into a house. So the audience changes from everybody to just the disciples. I want to highlight that change in the listener because there are two things that are happening here. First, Jesus is talking to the crowds about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then also, second, Jesus is talking to the apostles about what happens when we recognize and choose the kingdom of heaven. So let's start by looking a little deeper at the first part, the mustard seeds and the yeast. The teeny tiny speck of the mustard seed has the ability to grow into a giant bush that provides shelter to birds of the air. I think there's a sentimental response when we hear this parable that makes us think about the humble seed growing into something huge and protective. But many first century listeners might have considered this plant an aggressive weed. Think of garlic mustard. Think of Canadian thistle. Think of kudzu. These are things that you would not plant. In this parable, however, someone has intentionally sown a single seed of an irritating, unusable bush in the middle of their crops. inviting birds to come into their fields. Imagine spending months cultivating a field only to plant a weed and invite pests in. Who does that? This is not normal behavior. It's kind of scandalous. Can you imagine what people would say down at the tractor supply store if this happened today? So it's not only a bad financial move, but it's a dumb move because it's going to continue for years to come. But let's talk about power and weakness. Planting a mustard seed to grow a bush is not just about its size, but it's about laying a table for the most unwelcome guest. Talk about something that we think is worthless becoming a miracle for the least. And at the expense and at the consent of those who are doing everything right. Next, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour. Like the tiny mustard seed, yeast also can grow from something almost invisible into something huge that can feed hundreds. Again, there's something a little subversive going on here. Mark Vitalis from Working Preacher noted, "Leaven is the rotting, molding lump of bread. And a woman takes this leavening and hides it in the flour." Not necessarily mixing. He translates it as hiding. All of these details sound like something potentially sinister and furtive is going on. The sinister and furtive actually reminds me so much about our reading from Genesis 29 this morning, when Jacob the trickster is tricked in turn. However, to me, when I read this, I actually think instead back to Genesis 18:6, when Abraham tells Sarah to measure 3 measures of flour for their 3 unexpected guests, who turn out to be angels bringing good news. God's work, maybe we can see in this way, is furtive, and it disrupts the status quo. But maybe it's to feed unknown angels in our world. If the first 2 parables teach us what God's kingdom is like, then the next set asks us what happens when we actually decide to take action for it. The parable of the buried treasure and the perfect pearl, both of these speak to a singular hidden riches of seeking God's work in the world. And also the extraordinary changes that are necessary in order to obtain them. One stumbles upon the treasure by surprise, while the other one finds it after a long search. Each obtains a great reward, but for neither of them does the gift come without a price. But it is with great happiness that they give up everything they have. In this, then the treasure and the pearl become less about giving everything up to obtain riches and more about recognizing what God calls valuable. Because the prizes that the disciples are being offered are not gold, they're not jewels, they're bushes and bread. Do we understand this decision? Would we choose to give up everything for bushes and bread? The last parable of the fishes and the nets speaks of encouragement, which I know sounds a little bit strange with the wailing and gnashing and the end of the world, but there is hope buried within there as well. I could preach a whole other sermon about that, but I'm not going to. But we do need to be emboldened. We need to hear hope that we can, in fact, not only understand this, but that we can take action, that we can work towards this kingdom of heaven. We need to wrestle with that. And in ways, that means that we need to understand what it means to be a good fish. And we also have to remember that we're not the fishers. We are the fish. Good and bad, we're not here to divide the fish. We're not here to police who's good and who's bad. We're here to be caught. And perhaps that is why Paul's words this morning from Rome, this feels huge to me, even when we don't understand, even if we will never get it, even if we will go to our grave hoping for yes, but saying no, we will still never be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus asks us, "Have you understood all this?" our answer might still be, "No, absolutely not." The heart of our faith is so often unexplainable. It's not neat. It's not easy to put into words, much less understanding. But I want to think the disciples said yes, not because they understood, but because they were willing to keep finding out. We may never truly understand the kingdom of heaven, but every time we welcome the outsider and the stranger, every time we trust that God is at work despite ourselves, like yeast in dough, every time we choose the unseen treasures in broken bread, every time we recognize it's not our place to divide the good from the bad, we answer Jesus with our lives. Amen.